We will be in Philippians chapter number 1 this morning. Our text will be verses 3 through 11. I, too, you've heard a couple of men here say Happy Father's Day. I was thinking about dads and their role, mostly because I'm a sentimental old man now. But dads have a good purpose, often a humorous one, but they set the tone for the household in many ways. If you had a mom and dad growing up, their roles are slightly different. I think you would agree with that. I think the character of a dad really shapes the character of his children. It could be good or bad, but certainly this happened. The way dads treat mom, the way dads treat things like work, and even dad's sense of humor. It creates the frame through which his children see the world. Now, granted, moms do much more work. We understand this. Moms do a lot of practical day-to-day work, don't they? Moms make sure that the children live, that they wear clothes and eat and learn to read, right? I know that if it's my responsibility when the kids were growing up to do the dishes, the kids might end up eating cereal out of a flower vase or something like that before the dishes would get done, right? So dads do some great things, too. I thought that was going to be funnier. Dads teach kids to enjoy things like music and teach them how to drive a car and work hard and you know, run alongside the kids as they learn how to ride a bike and these things. They're great blessings. Lots of fun. I have a short dad story for you. I heard a preacher use this story as an illustration, and so I'm not going to do the same with it, but it's a great story, and it really is best told on Father's Day. It is about the 1992 Olympics, which were in Barcelona. I remember that, but it was a long time ago. And there was a race. It was a 400-meter race. That is about a quarter of a mile for those of you who use the imperial system. And there was a runner named Derek Redmond. He was from England. And the race starts. I watched a clip of it. They're in the starting blocks. The gun shoots, and the race begins. And you see the pack running. They're all together. And then you see Derek drop like a bag of bricks. Just goes down. And what happened? His hamstring broke in the middle of the race. This was excruciating pain. He falls to the track, and you start to see medics come running out with a stretcher. They're coming to rescue him. But you can see the look on his face when he decides, I'm going to finish the race. And you see him, he's on the ground, and he gets up. It's terrible to see. And he's sort of like, you know, hopping in pain, tears streaming down his face. Not good TV. He waves off the medics, and you start to see him hopping towards the finish line. The race is over by now. But what you don't see off camera is his dad's in the stands. Dad comes rushing down, pushes past security, it's a big no-no, jumps a fence, and meets his son out on the track and helps him to the finish line. Great scene, right? A father's love is on display there. Super cool to see. Our text this morning is from a church father to his children in the faith. And it's very, very similar when we read the text. So read it with me, and I think you will see the connection that we can make there from this. So I'm in Philippians 1, and I'm going to start with verse number 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Boy, that is a pick-me-up. What an encouraging word. We could just stop there, but of course we won't. I would like to convince you of the theme of this text is because of God's faithfulness to his people, we should partner with each other to know Jesus and make him known. Because of God's faithfulness to his people, we should partner with each other to know Jesus and make him known. And so we're going to look at three pieces of this text, verses 3 through 6. We'll look at Paul's confidence in God's faithfulness. In 7 and 8, we will look how gospel partnership grows our affections. And then 9 through 11, verses 9 through 11, we'll talk about knowing Jesus and making him known. And to help us, I'm going to stay with the race theme. And so we will look at three parts of a race to kind of keep it together. So, of course, we'll start in the starting blocks. Hopefully, you're all wearing comfortable shoes this morning because we are going to run an 8-verse versathon, okay? And so in the starting blocks, we're going to look at confidence in God's faithfulness. And to get our arms around that, I think we need a little more foundational information. And Acts 16 records Paul's first visit to Philippi. It was in his second mission trip. Paul traveled to Macedonia, or modern-day Greece, and came to the city of Philippi. The city was named after Philip II, the man who was the father of Alexander the Great. As such, it was a Roman colony, and it was populated mostly with Roman soldiers. It was mostly Gentile. Very few, if any, Jews were in Philippi. Paul writes this letter to his friends about 10 years after establishing the church there. The church is successful, and perhaps the most important thing to know here is that Paul is writing this letter from a Roman incarceration. He is a prisoner of Nero at the time he writes this, and Nero is about to outlaw Christianity. Ironically, Paul started the church in Philippi, also from jail, which is interesting. And so Paul writes this letter from house arrest in Rome. And what does that look like? It really was tenement housing is how we would describe it. Overcrowding, meager conditions, not a good standard of living. In order to pay rent for this, to eat and survive there, Paul would only have what people would bring him. So the crown did not feed or care for its prisoners, did not offer medical care. And so he was very much living on God's good grace in this tenement facility. But this letter does not read with disappointment, does it? It doesn't have the pessimism that you would reasonably expect from incarceration. Think of how I would handle such a lifestyle. and how easy it is for us to let a little thing bring us distress, let alone something like this. But to read this letter, it seems to come from the happiest man in Rome. Reading it actually gives us encouragement, doesn't it? So why is Paul thankful? Why is he praying so much? Why is he so joyful as he sits in a prison cell? Why is he so confident? Well, the book of Acts, chapter number 9, records his conversion, Paul's conversion from a Christian-hating Pharisee to a follower of Jesus Christ. You might recall this. And around chapter 13, we start to chronicle his mission trip, starting in Cyprus and Galatia and so on. And in a way, we could characterize Paul's ministry as something like great hardships, including frequent imprisonment, right? Great violence against him, such as stonings, beatings, shipwrecks, constant death threats from authorities, and even from the people he was preaching to. He was beaten, lashed, stoned. That is to say that he surviving this alone would mean that he had some physical difficulties in his life. But that's not all. Even in churches, church rivalries that we read about in Philippians and complaints and divisions and things like that. That's what it means to be the church father that is Paul. So again, why the joy? Why the confidence that God is faithful? Well, Paul was a firsthand witness of strategic church planting. He saw at least 14 foundational churches come into existence by no small effort of his own. He saw churches come and grow in Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi here. He saw the fulfilling of God's prophecy to the Gentiles, their inclusion. He successfully opened the doors of salvation to non-Jews. He saw leadership and disciple multiplication. He saw churches establish church leaders and deacons and so on. And we see this in his letters. But he also saw supernatural power and healing. He saw that God used him to validate the gospel message through miraculous healings and casting out demons and even raising the dead. He, too, suffered and was able to participate in the joy of suffering like his Savior. So Paul has all of these things in mind as he writes, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this is the confidence that he says. He says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So he's sure of this. His confidence is in God's faithfulness. And he begins this with, first, the humility that comes from having the mind of Christ. See how he's thankful to God for his faithfulness in this partnership with the church. But Paul experienced Jesus. He saw the Holy Spirit work in the lives of so many with his own eyes. Paul served Jesus, and Jesus was faithful to him in all ways. Consider the half a dozen times that Paul was sentenced to death and then didn't die. You begin to realize, if this is your lot, that your life is in God's hands. So from experience, Paul is confident that God is working in him to make Jesus known and God can be trusted to finish what he starts. In chapter 2 of the same letter, verse 13, Paul tells his friends, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose." So Paul is a firsthand witness that God himself is fulfilling his good purposes from the beginning of time. He has a high degree of confidence that even from his house arrest, because he knows, and the Philippians know, that chains that bind him to a guard can't even hold him. Paul could simply sing a couple of songs and they might fall away even in this incarceration. But Paul is winning the Praetorian Guard to Christ. Paul knows that at any time, he and his friends are exactly where God wants him to be, and he can be trusted. Do you trust him? So now that we have this foundation of faithfulness, we can trust God's faithfulness. We're starting to get out of the starting blocks a little bit here and starting to find our pace in the verse-a-thon. I don't know about you, but when I run, there's usually something wrong. But in high school, when I ran, I used to listen to music, a Walkman the size of a brick, you know, on my clipped onto my shorts, listening to music, and you start to find your footsteps falling with the rhythm of the music, you know, start to, right? So then in a race, no music, but you have that song in your head, that favorite song that kind of syncs up with your speed and your style, and hopefully you are experiencing that this morning. But we need to talk about the role of gospel partnership and how it changes Christians, how it affects us, and we see that here in the midpoint of our race in verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers of me with grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." That is strong stuff, isn't it? Well, let's check in here at the half point of the race. And I'll read it to you. You don't have to go there. But in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes to the Corinthians about the Philippians. Let's look at that. It's just a few verses. Paul says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave us as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us." Paul could see that the church was growing in Christ-likeness, and he could see that they were being transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit. He could see that they had a correct view of money and possessions. No wonder, Paul says in verse 7 of our text, right? "It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. You are partakers with me of grace." Paul sees their fruit, the fruit of this partnership with him, the fruit of knowing Jesus and making him known. And so Paul prays with his friends, for his friends, with affection. "It's right for me to feel this way about you all. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Is there a greater Christian love than that? Than this love that comes from a sacrificial partnership? I believe that Paul loved all of his churches. I'm certain that he did, but there is something special going on here, in my opinion, that we need to talk about. First, gospel partnership grows affections. Gospel partnerships are made possible only because of what Christ did and what he is doing in us to work and will his good pleasure. Paul's connected to these people. He loves being with these people. There is a gospel partnership with the Philippians. We saw that in 2 Corinthians in his letter to them. The Philippians are fully committed to Paul, and Paul is fully committed to them. In chapter 2 of Philippians, we see the back and forth about Epaphroditus and Timothy, right? The Philippians sent Epaphroditus to aid Paul, and he's sending Epaphroditus back with Timothy, his best man, his right-hand man, his strongest ally. Timothy is going back to the Philippians to bless them. Paul gives all of himself to his children in the faith, and they do the same for him. Why is their connection so strong? Why can't we have that? That's going through my mind. And that's one question for us to consider this morning. I have some thoughts. So I played, it sounds like I'm an athlete. I never was, but I did run. I played soccer. So I went to Plymouth Christian Academy, tiny school, very few sports. Soccer was one of them. And so it was all local for the most part. But one year we went to a tournament out of state. It was in Indiana. And like I said, I was no star of any sports teams, and the best I had were some, you know, smart aleck remarks. You know, that was the best thing I could bring, perhaps, to a team. Maybe talking a little trash, that kind of thing. So we are a group of high schoolers, punks. And, you know, we're Christians, so we're pretty mean to each other in high school. And we go to this soccer tournament, lots of teams, and we're working through. And all of a sudden I found that these group of guys that I would practice with every day, we would punk on each other, be rude to each other, say mean things to each other, haze each other. All the things you would expect high schooler boys to do. And there, though, it was a different team. We were so much stronger. We cared about each other. We had each other's backs. You ever been in a situation like that where you take a bunch of random people and they come together and they are strong and they have that sort of fortitude, like a fraternity kind of a experience. So I experienced that, and that comes from doing hard things, right? We see it in history. We see stories. We watch movies about a ragtag group of guys coming together in some military unit, some platoon, and doing amazing things, right? We see stories like that. We've heard. Dan Seidelman's not here, but I even brought an example in literature so that Dan could follow with us. But the J.R.R. Tolkien story, The Fellowship of the Ring, you've got these people that don't belong together, right? You've got hobbits and dwarves and elves and a human, right? And they fight Middle Earth together, right? They do some great things. They are like a travel team or shipmates preparing for the Normandy invasion, like hobbits and elves and dwarves battling orcs for Middle Earth. Dan should have been here for that. the Philippians are in the gospel mission with Paul. It was dangerous to start a church in Philippi. It was dangerous to join that church startup. It was dangerous to be appointed a deacon or elder there. And it was certainly dangerous for the Philippians to associate with Paul in prison. And yet here they are in this partnership in the gospel. All parties concerned with this letter, the people who heard this letter, had no financial security, no social security, no social support. They had nothing to go on but God's good grace. They could be killed for meeting in that church. Perhaps that's why Paul prayed so fervently, right? Always, every time. Not just a, hey, when I think of you, I pray for you thing, right? It sounds like it's his mission. Did they pray like it was life or death? Oh. People who experience that together are knitted together. And so when you hear me some Sunday mornings praying, I'm thinking about this. Can we have this kind of relationship right here? Just the 100 or so of us. What could that look like for us? We would have to be praying together, witnessing together, and worshiping together. And convinced right here that God will finish what he started in us. So a gospel partnership grows affections. And we need to see God's faithfulness to his people and partner with each other to know him and make him known. To grow together in our spiritual disciples, our disciplines. And so we saw how it started and how it's going, right? The Philippians are doing a good job. We're seeing church mature as it should, and there's a lot to be excited about. But we need to finish well as well, right? When I was in cross country, I ran in a metro park, our team, and so we would take off in a field and sort of like, you know, go into some woods, and we'd be gone for a long time, and we'd come back around. And so I'm running in the woods, and as you know, when you're starting to get to the end of the woods, you know that, you know, it's the open field. Everyone's going to be watching you return, come back in. And so perhaps stupidly, I would always save a little bit of gas in the tank for that last stretch, because no one could see me in the woods. It didn't matter how slow I could walk, you know. But once you turn the corner and you come out and everyone's there, right, watching you finish, right? I wanted to make sure, you know, my tongue wasn't, you know, dragging on the ground by the time I, you know, terrible. See, I wasn't an athlete. Stupid. And so here we make that turn and we can see the finish line in our versathon. And we need to think about knowing God and making him known. Let's look at those last few verses of our text. Paul says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." It's a nice finishing text. From his incarceration in Rome, Paul stands near the finish line of his race. His race is coming to an end. He can see it just around the next turn. But looking over his shoulder, looking back, he sees his friends growing and in grace. Right. If you look at just forward a little bit, verse 21, Paul does the "should I stay or should I go" conversation. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That really supports this letter and what's happening here. So we can emphasize this last piece there, that I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And he's praying for this. In verse 21, Paul's ready to meet his reward. He has been a faithful servant. He has run his race. To die is to be with Christ. He's ready, but asks, should I stay or should I go? And decides to continue for their progress and joy in the faith. He prays for them in verses 9 through 11, to grow in wisdom and discernment and continue bearing fruit. So now near the finish line, Paul is like a mom who drives her kids to practice every day, only to see her children grow to be athletes, or like a father who runs alongside his kids as they learn to ride their bikes. He wants to stay around and watch them grow up. Imagine Derek's dad now, right, running out to put his arm around his son to bring him to the finish line. Well, like Derek's dad, Paul runs out to meet us on this track, and he puts his arm around us, and in verse 9 says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. But he doesn't give us an object. Do you notice that? It's not love for God or love for others, right? It's just that your love may abound more and more. Well, Paul's last name isn't McCartney. He's not singing, "All You Need Is Love." That's not what he's saying here. But he was a scholar of the law, and he knows that love flows up to God, as it does in the first four of the Ten Commandments, and then out to others, as in the next six commandments. So Paul, we know, is a man of extremes, right? He is all in for the mission. And so Paul sees good things, he sees good fruit, but good is never enough. And so his mantra is more godliness, more fruit, more growth. And so he doesn't pray for love alone, but he prays for love with knowledge and wisdom. And boy, it sounds like Proverbs 4, doesn't it, Harry? Get wisdom, a father tells his son. Wow, this is a Father's Day sermon. So get wisdom. Paul says, the more we know Jesus, the greater our love for him. Personal knowledge of God causes love to overflow in his people. In all of Paul's prison letters, we see this kind of language, this kind of message, that the church needs to grow in knowing Jesus and making him known so that they would bear more fruit and present themselves to God as workmen who need not be ashamed, to be ready to meet Jesus. A couple times in our text, there is this day of Christ, right? So he says it in 6, the day of Jesus Christ, and then he says it in 10, verse 10. That can mean the Christ's return, and that's appropriate here, but when it is that, it's capitalized day of Christ, right? So the day of Christ, this is getting ready to meet Jesus. So whenever that is, the end of your race, if you will, right? So if you make it till his return, you know, I hope you do, that's great. But if you don't, you will still meet Jesus when you pass from this life. And so Paul wants his hearers, wants his churches to be ready. And we need to understand that love is not a feeling. Love comes from the work of the Holy Spirit who reveals Christ to us through the very Word of God. And so this is where we will meet Jesus for now, right here in this text. All of Scripture points to Jesus, and there you will find fresh reasons to love him. Amen? So like Paul on the road to Damascus, you will find Jesus arresting you here. So when you exercise that knowledge, relationships with your gospel partners grow to the glory and praise of God. So where are you? Are you off the racetrack altogether? Are you out of energy, perhaps, in your spiritual life, and you haven't even decided, well, there's a finish line, I guess I need to get up and sort of go for it. Maybe you're just not feeling it. Look for Christ, look for Jesus in Scripture, and look for partners here who will help you to know Jesus and make him known. He has already run the perfect race. Paul, in the next chapter, says that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus sits in the trophy room waiting to meet us there. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with this text here, our little church? Couple thoughts that I'd like you to think about as we part. The first thing that comes to mind is that we should rest in God's faithfulness and find assurance in verse 6 of our text, right? He finishes what he starts in us. Secondly, I know we have ladies who get together on Mondays. We need to pray for each other to grow in wisdom and knowledge and love. I think if we did that, if we were actively praying for each other, all these people, all of you praying for all of these people and so on, that we would grow in love for one another. But the third thing that we need to consider this morning is not to be just a Christian who fellowships with other Christians. I think that there's a difference between fellowshipping Christians and Christian fellowship. And I do this. I have Christians that I meet for a cup of coffee and for fun, right? But that is for my pleasure. That is not something that I do where I'm in harm's way, right? We need us to be partners like Paul with his churches, to serve Christ with those who are serving Christ, to not sort of just be watching the other runners on the track pull their weight and say, you know, yeah, that's us. That's our team. I think we need to think about getting off the bleachers and running down to the track and running that race with the others who serve. Are you stuck? Talk to somebody about that. Partner with somebody. So think about that this morning as we close, and I will leave you with a benediction, another benediction from Paul, who says in Corinthians Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Have a great day.